Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we are blessed to have a special guest with us. He has served as a pastor, he is a husband and father, and a man who has made a commitment to serve the people of District 137 in Texas in a very special way. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. You know, tonight we have as our special guest a man who has stepped up to the challenge of public service. Now, he's not a politician. He's a man of God and a man of character. I think that's very important to understand. It's my great pleasure to welcome our future state representative for Texas District 137, and I'm going to ask him to open our program in prayer tonight, Dr. Kendall Baker. Brother?
Thank you so much. God bless you, Charles and Jim. I am so excited to be on your show tonight. Let me go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come tonight to thank you and praise you and lift up your holy name. You are worthy to be praised. Father, your word declares from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is worthy. Yeah. God, we thank you. Thank you for this time to sit and talk about the issues at hand. God, bless this conversation tonight and everything that we say, everything that we mention. God, let it bring glory to the kingdom of God. Give us utterance.
Yes, Lord.
Give us boldness as a lion, God. And I pray that you touch the heart and the ears of every listener, that they will be able to intercept and receive all that which you have to say tonight, God. And in these last days, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve your people. For we know that you're raising up people,
yes, Lord,
men and women, in these last days, God, that will take position of authority, that the people will rejoice because the righteous are in authority. God, we just bless you. We thank you. We give you praise. We honor you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Brother Kendall, I tell you, that is what we need. We need men of God in positions of leadership that aren't afraid to speak up and say what God has placed on their hearts, not just to say what's opportunistic, not just to say what's in it for me, but to say, how can I glorify God? That's what we need to bring back our nation. And, you know, we have a responsibility for whatever portion of that nation he gives us. And District 137 is a very special place, a very diverse group of people. They need to be represented well and strong. And why don't you take a moment, if you would, and tell people a little bit about your background, what you stand for, and especially what you stand for as a man of faith.
Thank you so much. I'm Kendall Baker, a native Houstonian, born in 1965 on the northeast side of Houston. Graduated from Forest Brook Senior High School in 1983. And I came to know the Lord at tender age of 13 years old, following my father, who was an assistant pastor at the time over at Williams Temple Church of God in Christ in Third Ward in Central Houston. And I grew on up and you know, was a child. I had a normal life, mother and father there, sisters and brothers. And then right after high school, I wanted to go to the service, and then I changed my mind and wanted to go to the police department. Then I changed my mind and started working for the city of Houston. And I went there and wound up working there for 29 years and started from the ground level. And while working, I had the opportunity to help create and manage the 911 emergency system, and then later on helped to create and manage the 311 non-emergency system for your infrastructure related calls. And I dedicated my whole young life to the city, 29 years total. 21 of those years were perfect attendance. And I waited late to get married, finally got married some 6 years ago, my wife Esther. And we finally had our first baby a year ago, baby Kennedy,
turned
here last Saturday. But I tell you, I've been pastoring for 11 years. My daddy gave me my license in the ministry 20 years ago in 1994. I didn't go to pastoring right away. I waited, and God called me to pastor 11 years ago, right there in the Tanglewild community. Just to back up, I moved away from the northeast side right after high school and moved into District 137, where I've been for the last 32-plus years. And just been, working and pastoring the church and doing a lot of community stuff, working with Houston Ministers Against Crime, also with the Houston Area Pastor Council. And I also served as the inaugural chairman for the Police Department's Police and Clergy Alliance group that was brand new. It started under Chief McClellan about 3 or 4 years ago. So my whole life has been dedicated to public service, and that's why I'm continuing on to run for a higher level that the Lord may use me on the state level.
That's wonderful. Jim, I think you had a question.
Well, I was just curious, what's your baby's name?
Her name is Kennedy. Kennedy Effie Laurel. Kennedy Effie Laurel. Effie, it means honor. Laurel means wealth. Effie is a Nigerian name because my wife is from Edo State, Nigeria.
Oh, okay.
We put a little Nigerian spin on her middle name, Effie Laurel.
Well, congratulations to you too. She's beautiful. I see a picture of her on your Facebook page. And y'all are just a lovely family. Thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you.
Kendall, before we forget, why don't you take a moment and let people know, and of course we're going to have a time for you to let them know, but as a follow-up item, would you tell them maybe some of the avenues where they could get more information about you, either, as Jim alluded to, the Facebook page, also a website, things of that nature?
Yes, please. My website is www.baker4texas.com, baker4texas.com. My Twitter handle is KendallBaker1, and then of course I have a Facebook page that's on the a politician page. It says Kendall L. Baker, PhD for State Representative, District 137. So, if you go to my website, the Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter are all connected through the website at baker4texas.com.
Okay.
Very good. That'll be a great way for them to get started. Jim, do you have another question?
Yeah, I was just curious, considering your opponent, what would you say is the two or three major differences in your idea of what this District 137 needs?
The first major difference is accessibility and availability. And that's from me as a constituent of his now and my fellow constituents. And you talk to business owners as well, and we all attest to the fact that he's not available. I understand he's a lawyer, and I understand that he has a busy life, and we all do. One of the differences with me and on that note is that I'm currently retired from the city of Houston, and so I have all the time in the world, aside from being a pastor and with my family, to dedicate to the office of the state representative. That's a major difference, availability. The other differences will be, one, I have with my 29 years of working in local municipal government, I have the leverage and the connections to bridge the gap and get things corrected in our neighborhood faster, swifter, because of relationships. And that is, we have great flood problems in District 137. We have problems in some areas with crime. The crime is still there. And then nuisances. And so I have a lot of connections, both from working for the city of Houston and then from being a pastor, networking with some 4,500 churches, including Second Baptist. To bring about and gather resources to help some of these people out in District 137. And those would be the main two differences with me and him.
Okay.
That's wonderful. One of the things you've also mentioned about is you want to take actions that will improve the quality of life. How does that translate into things you'll be planning to try to accomplish?
One of the reasons why I put improve quality of life is because we've gotten so busy as leaders in talking about infrastructure and flooding. While all of those are extremely important, we need to also focus on the family, bringing families back together. The families are frayed all over the world. And so one of my items will be doing things that will keep that mother and that father and those children together, keeping that family unit together. You know, for example, if the father is in jail for a nonviolent crime, you know, we're trying to come up with ways to allow nonprofits to help rehabilitate that person rather than keeping them in jail for an extended period away from that family as the breadwinner, causing that family to break up and become a problem. So that's just one way to improve the quality of life. I want to focus on family and other things like that.
I was just going to ask, you know, we're seeing a lot on the national level, great rebellion against police officers and what some perceive as racial profiling and some see as targeting the black families. What is your view on that, and how do we get back together? It seems to be worse now than ever before. How do we get back together?
Yeah, that's a good question. It appears that now we people and this generation that's coming up have just jumped on a bandwagon, and everybody's attacking each other, and we're attacking each other. We need our leaders to step up and continue to create dialogue between the communities and the police and leadership in general, sit down and be transparent and show, you know, what you do, how you do it. We need to get back to community and neighborhood-oriented policing. We need to really focus on that. I came up in Houston. When I see these issues popping up all around the country, including in Houston, I don't keep a blind eye to it, but I can tell that there's a generation of people that jumps on the bandwagon and just causes problems. We need to pray more as the body of Christ. We need to pray because some of it's prophetic. We know the scripture says in the last days, perilous times shall come. So we need to use the weapons that God has given us, which is prayer and fasting. But while we're praying, when we're praying and fasting, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Again, I cannot emphasize on how much we should keep the dialogue coming and keep the training going. Sensitivity training, training police officers and how to deal with certain cultures that are coming in, because we're in a very diverse area here and all over the nation. And so sensitivity training and, you know, how to deal with Muslims, how to deal with Christians, how to deal with Buddhists, so, because they're here, and this is America. America is a melting pot for everybody. So we got to keep that training going on, and I think with just a mixture of things, and we got to train our children to steal. You're going to have to respect and obey the law. This is not a time to just completely show out. And, you know, I saw how all the children and youngsters and young adults and really grown-ups were just breaking windows of police vehicles and throwing rocks everywhere out of madness. And all that stuff is just ridiculous. I don't agree with that. That's not the way to solve a problem.
Right.
But being a man of God, I do know that the devil is going wild in these last days. And so we're going to have to pray for salvation, pray that these people will find the Lord, because many of these people are lost still. And that's when that devil, he takes advantage. He goes from one to the other to the other to the other. And before you know it, you got 100 people out there burning up things in the middle of the freeway, burning up cars and this and that. So there's going to be a mixture of things. And I'm so happy that I have the opportunity to be on a spiritual talk show, because we got to understand in these last days that there's a spiritual battle going on as well as the physical battle. So that's what I have to bring to the table. I have some spiritual solutions as well as some physical solutions with my experience, and that we're in that time that we need more people like myself and you guys, you know, to be raised up take positions of leadership and authority in these last days. We can deal with it all.
Well, thank you. That is refreshing to hear from somebody who will be representing us at the state level. And I think that's so very important to realize that, you know, we need the two-edged sword. It's not just what you can sit down and try to do politically, but to know that you have the power of God behind you and you have a district of people that will be praying for you as you go and represent us. I think that's important to understand. It's, you know, too often we just deal with the things we can see, and a lot of time it's the unseen enemy that we have to contend with, and we forget it. We can't leave God out of the picture. Now, you, I had the opportunity to sit down over coffee with you, and I recall that you were mentioning some things that you were looking at about setting up for economic development and opportunities. I like that best of all. It was opportunities you were focusing on. Could you share with our listeners some of those things and ideas that you had in mind?
That's right. That's one of, and since you've since we've had that coffee, I've kind of like refined my motto. My motto is opportunity, freedom, and safety. But on the subject of opportunity, we mentioned one thing was to create, and you can put any spin on it you like, but I recently called it the economic investment zones, or EIZs. You know, you got to have a cute name to go behind. But these zones are areas inside of the district that are zoned off that will be exempt from taxes, exempt from city regulations and fees, so that new businesses can come in and set up in a reasonable time frame and go ahead and become operable, and therefore begin to hire people. And so we're looking at an idea that would draw new businesses in and get them up and running and then hire people, that therefore creating employment. And so this is not a new idea, but it's something that I want to bring. It will be new to District 137 because it's prime for something like that. Economic investment zones. Okay, so if you're an entrepreneur, newer, and you want to start a restaurant, you come on in, you set it up, and rather than take 3 or 4 months to get your license from the city or whatever thing you need for your signage, you'll be exempt from that. And then also certain fees, and then you get some tax breaks to get you up and running so that you can become operable and then put people to work, put some of our neighbors to work. So we want to create a few of those zones throughout the district.
Well, Dr. Baker, you've absolutely hit on something that I am so aggravated about. We know it in Houston as TERS or TERS. It's the Tax Incremental Reinvestment Zones. And I'm involved in an area that has some impact on our neighborhood. But what I'm seeing is the wealthy TERS zones, these reinvestment zones, anything over a certain level of taxation, they get to decide how to reinvest it in that area. My argument is I don't mind that incremental rise in taxes being used, but if they're already wealthy enough to have this profit, if you will, it should be into the general fund, because we have blighted areas of Houston, around University of Houston particularly. I was over there not too long ago, and it's just not right that the wealthy elitists continue to build because of the tax advantages instead of the people that really need it, that need that money to reinvest in their zone that's not making any profit. What are your thoughts on those?
Yeah, in the grand scheme of looking at TERS, one of my mandates will be to keep money within the district so that we could help improve the blighted areas. When you drive up and down District 137, it's like you're driving from the 21st century all the way back to the 19th century. Some areas look like it's still in the 1970s because it appears that there has been no improvement. So I would take the leadership role and making sure that the money is equally divided throughout the district so that we would beautify and revitalize the entire district.
Excellent.
Put it all on one page. Certainly I would do a move or two, come up with some legislation or some rules that the elitists will not be responsible for spending the money that we've collected in the cookie jar, but rather every neighborhood spokesperson and leadership will be responsible mm-hmm. for handing out ideas on where they like the money to be spent, and the final decision will be made by myself and people and appointees that we have throughout the district in leadership roles, so that the entire district will be completely revitalized and beautified by the time we finish. Yep.
It's wonderful. Kendall, I wonder if you do something else for us. This is probably a kind of question I don't think anybody ever poses, so bear with me. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, people go through school and high school, and what they hear about government, you know, they're just trying to get pass the test and keep going. What they need to understand is the various levels of government. You are running for position in the state representation, so in our district, you would be our person there. Can you help clarify for people what will that mean as far as your span of control, what you'll be able to do for us? What are the kinds of things that we need to be able to contact you about and say, here's a concern, you know, and what can you do, as opposed to, you know, us just calling you every time we have a problem? What are the main areas that you have influence over as a state representative, and where are the times that we probably need to be contacting at a different department or different level?
Sure. The state representative is one of 150 in Texas that's responsible for creating laws and legislature for the good of the people in Texas and in the district. So my responsibility will span in terms of things on the state level. We don't have a state tax, but
Is transportation in there? The transportation portion in that also?
No, the transportation money is handed down through federal. Then,
okay.
But you will have some say-so in it. But mm-hmm. you have the state highway. When you look at the freeways, the Southwest Freeway and the Northwest Freeway, all that belongs to the state. So, yeah, I'm so sorry. That is the Department of Transportation when it deals with building highways and so forth. But in terms of funding Metro and so forth, those monies also come from the federal level. So basically the job of the state representative will be in Austin to enact laws and to make sure that existing laws are carried out, because we don't want to be there just writing law after law after law. Make sure different state laws are carried out. The state sales tax, for example, we're responsible for mm-hmm. managing that. The state school tax, one of my jobs will be to see if we can lessen that state school tax and get the state to spend more money if they can and invest more of their own money to operate the school districts rather than raise taxes on citizens, because a lot of cities mm-hmm. in the new neighborhoods are having these $6,000 and $7,000 a year tax bills at the end of the year. But when it comes
right.
to explaining to the people, when you have a flood problem, that's going to be on the city level. The city of Houston has a whole lot of responsibility when it comes to local streets, flooding, your trash pickup, your unmowed lawns, your unmowed ditches, all of that, city of Houston, your stopped up sewer lines, water main breaks. But I tell people, as a state representative, with my 30 years of experience with the city of Houston, I would be more than willing and more able to leverage my position to make sure that things are expedited between the citizens and the city of Houston, because sometimes things do move slow, and we know that the squeaky wheel gets the most attention. And so I wouldn't bully people around, but I would use my leverage to contact the city officials, contact the public works director, contact mm-hmm. the parks director, to make sure that, you know, they've heard the citizens' complaint, that they're going to expedite it as quickly as they can, because sometimes they fall on deaf ears. So, yeah, you're right, Charles. People need to know that a lot of things are local government, city of Houston, and then there's state, and then there's federal, and then there's a whole lot for me to learn about my new position. And so I'll be willing to do that. But, yeah, there is
a
cut.
I appreciate that, and I appreciate the fact you're going there with an incredible base of experience. So you're not walking in not knowing how government functions. You do, and that's going to be a tremendous asset from day one. We only have about 3 minutes left, but I don't want to neglect this. One of your target areas is to deal with the issue of protecting the unborn. Could you touch on that?
Yeah, I believe that a life is there from conception. And for the mere fact that the good Lord blessed me to have my first baby at 50 years old, the precious little girl. I can't imagine making the decision on life or death. Being a born-again Christian, we know that the Bible declares that children are the inheritance of the Lord. Blessed is a man who has a quiver or a house full of them. And so I don't believe that we should take God's control of deciding the life and death of a child by killing the baby while they're in their mother's womb. We have this big argument on the size of the fetus. I believe from the conception that we have a responsibility for taking care of that which belongs to God. And so unless there is a problem where there's criminal rape involved or incest, you know, I believe that there should be certain laws in place to protect that unborn child as much as we can and have that child to be born and give God all the praise for that. I don't believe it's our business to decide on whether or not we should end the life of a baby because of a mere mistake. We used to say in coming up here in Houston, I hope you don't mind, but coming up with a lot of boys, we used to keep each other out of trouble because we told each other, if you're late, you're going to have to pay. And coming up, for me, that kept me out of trouble because I was so afraid of child support and things of that nature at coming up. You know, we came up in a promiscuous environment back in the 70s and so forth, but thanks be to God, I stayed out of trouble. But I've always had it in my heart that we do not commit murder. You know, we do not want to do that by having an abortion. You know, if you sat there and you did, you know, what you did, then you need to take care of what you did, you know, without saying too much. So I'm a proponent.
I'm
a very strong proponent for protecting the unborn, and that's what I'll take wherever I go. Austin, Washington, and we need to reform our laws on that. There are too many babies being murdered every year because of the current laws. I understand 2 years ago, 42,000 babies in New York alone were put to death by way of abortions, and that's sad. That is sad.
It really is. Kendall, I can't begin to thank you enough for joining us tonight. It's been very special. Time always seems to fly away when we have somebody special like you on here, and it's an honor and a privilege to look forward to you taking that position of leadership. And I want to assure you that you have our prayers, and our prayers will be for your family as well as you move forward in this way. Jim, your final thought?
Thank you, Pastor Baker. That was excellent, and you have some great steps there that I think we all need to take. So thank you for leading us.
Oh, you are so welcome. You are so welcome. And thank you all for having me on the show.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com.
AskThePastorNow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now. As we do as the broadcast name suggests, and we let you ask the pastor. Now here is the pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. And, last time we were together, we were fortunate to have a pastor and Dr. Kendall Baker, who's running for state representative, and we had the chance to ask him some questions. Now we're going to turn that table around. We've assembled some of the questions that we received from time to time, and we're going to deal with some of those tonight. Also, Jim, I think you have the number where if somebody would like to call in and leave a question, they can do that as well. What would that number be?
Absolutely. You can call in 866-275-4472 and then option 1, or you can call us live at 646-716-7765.
Thank you so much. So, as I said before, we've gathered some of those questions together. And by the way, I am not selfish. If you have the answer, Jim, you can jump right in. So, what's our first question?
What is the meaning of "Here am I, send me"? And that's found in Isaiah 6:8. And I do have a feeling. I do have a feeling that he's felt compelled to do something. He's been called, or there's been a general call out, and he's saying, "Here I am, use me." Am I anywhere close?
You are definitely very close. You are on target. You know,
It
was a political time, if you will. How interesting for a segue. Where King Uzziah has been over Judah. He had died of leprosy, which in the Old Testament typically was part of a judgment that fell on people. So that was very clear. He had been on a throne. He had been high and lifted up, and yet judgment could come on him. I think that's first of all important to understand. I'm not going to say that every time somebody gets sick, they've got the judgment of God on them. I think that's wrong. But I think we do have to understand we can't expect the blessings of God in our life if we are living in opposition to God's life that he would have for us to follow his leadership. Jim, that little phrase I mentioned, Isaiah 6:8, was actually a part of the verse. I wonder if, as I'm talking away there, if you'd grab Isaiah 6:8 in your Bible and be ready to read to that to us in just a moment. That phrase that people are referring to is, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" in Isaiah 6:8. The latter part is really the response that's coming back. So, Jim, just let me know when you have that ready.
Okay.
And, okay, go ahead.
It says,
the whole verse.
Here am I, send me.
Okay, and that's how it begins on verse 8?
So sorry.
Isaiah 6:8?
All right, let me get to it.
Okay. So yes, right. Once more with feeling.
I am now in Isaiah.
Oh, that's even better. Yes.
6:8. Here it is. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. You know what? I just read Song of Solomon, Pastor. I'm so sorry. This is the King James Version. It was changed a little. 6:8. Here it is. Also,
now,
I heard the
like
voice
this,
of
aren't you thankful that it's live radio? There we go.
I am so
thankful.
You
don't get this on polished, rehearsed tape. So, no, this is what you get for the live. So this is part of the excitement.
So,
now, going
are you
back
telling me
more with feeling.
Are you telling me I should show up for rehearsal then, huh?
Very good.
Also,
Isaiah 6:8.
Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me."
And that was the crux of the question from our listener of here am I, send me. And, you know, I think in the strength of that verse, you have to realize, you know, who will go for us, who will stand. There's a need. People have a need for a leader. People have a need for somebody who will take a stand and count for something. And the prophet is declaring, in essence, in that last little phrase of the verse, here am I, send me. And, you know, tonight, earlier, we had a chance to speak with Kendall Baker, who is a man who is stepping up to the challenge to represent a portion of the population of Texas. And not doing it for gain, not doing it for what's in it for me, but doing it for how can I serve. That is an attitude, whether you are a pastor or a statesman, or you're the person who's trying to get a job and you're in the workforce, or, you know, maybe you're a single mom trying to raise your home and raise your kids. Whatever your walk in this life, there is an element of leadership you may not even be aware of. You say, no, you don't understand. I'm like the smallest of all people on this planet, you know, and I'm not talking weight. I don't touch lives. No, you have to understand, we all touch lives. We all have this circle that we come in contact with, and humility is a powerful element in our ability to serve God. If we can pull back and say, it's not about me, it's not my ego, it's not my pride, but I sure do see this need out there, and God, what would you have me to do? That's what Isaiah was saying. Said he was reaching that point where he says, I just know this much, here I am, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, God. If each one of us can pick up that powerful little phrase and make it part of our lives, that we're less concerned about our pride and our ego and, you know, maybe what our talent is we're bringing to the table, because, you know, it amazes me. Talents that we have, sometimes God does bless and use in an amazing way. But other times, with other people, it's like he picks our weakest part and says, that's what I'm going to empower and bless and use. And by doing that, we never have to wonder, was it me? Was it my accomplishment? No, pride is not an issue here, because I totally know it had to be God. So if you're out there sitting there thinking, I just don't really have something to bring to the table, I couldn't run for office, or I couldn't, you know, be in a big position, let me assure you that you might be just the person God will work through. Whatever your station in life, understand this. Stand before God. Humble yourself, but be willing to do whatever he wants to do, and listen for his leadership by reading his word on a daily basis. Once you turn your life over to Christ and begin seeking, what would you have me to do? It just totally changes your life. Because when you know you're doing where God has led you to go and to do, you know, even when you hit the negative feedback, even when you hit the walls that people say, oh, why are you doing that? It won't frustrate you nearly as much when you know the answer is, this is where God led me, and I'm going to go where he leads, period. Jim, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think, Pastor, too often, you said it, I think, earlier, that we feel inadequate. We feel like,
right,
sometimes we don't get the call as being, he's talking to me, and he's making that statement to me. And it does seem like every time that I'm called or I see someone called, they seem to be very inadequate. They seem to be not a good fit. But then you see it develop and you say, wow, that is a miracle. So I think God does enable you. He doesn't call you. I don't believe you've, I think you've said this to us. God will never call you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. Is that right?
That's very true. That's very true. And it's not always easy to immediately recognize the equipping. But the funny thing is, you know, you keep on trying to serve and you keep pushing forward. And at some point you look over your shoulder and you realize, when did I learn that? When did I get that skill set? And you suddenly realize,
yeah,
No, that's what God did in my life. You know, and you know, he'll use moments, he'll use other people, but he really uses this word. So never make the mistake as a believer getting so busy that you don't have time to read the word of God. It is powerful. It's important. And we can't forget that fact. By the way, for those in the greater Houston area, and you probably felt that chill in the air today as we, I don't think we hit 100. So, you know, for us, that's, you know, we felt the chill come through. I mention that because fall begins today. And historically, on this day in history, 1789, Congress authorized the office of postmaster. And so I want you to be patient. I want you to be understanding and appreciative and know that any day now your letter's going to arrive.
Right.
In 1792, the French Republic was proclaimed. So we don't realize sometimes weather seasons change. But let me tell you something. Fall begins today. Now, that's what you're going to hear on the weather. That's what you're going to hear seasonally. But instead of thinking about falling, I want you to think of Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So when you hear people on the news today and on the weather, people talking about, well, it's fall, I want you not to think of fall. I want you to think of to stand. Stand for God. Stand for what you believe in. Stand for a principle. Even if you're not in school, still stand for a principle because you have to have those things that matter to you, that you're willing to stand up for. And I think there's no greater principle to stand for than the Word of God. What do you think, Jim?
I think you're exactly right. I think we're seeing people finally get enough of this small group of people that want to destroy and want to change everything to give them credibility for their wrong thinking. And it's selfish and it's all self-serving. And I think unless you understand that God is still in control and that Satan rules this for a while, but God is still in control, and we need to stand up and say, I am going to pray when we have dinner or lunch in public. I think more people need to do that. More men need to step out in leadership and lead by praying. Let other people see that we do serve a gracious God.
Oh, that's powerful. I especially like what you just said there when you said it seems that Satan's in power for a time. You know, people need to remember that. They act like the devil's got everything wrapped up and we can't do a thing. He is a short timer. I mean, no wonder he's upset half the time, because he knows his days are numbered. So we take the days we have and we use them to God's glory, knowing every day is precious, every moment is precious. Our broadcast comes in the evening. I know there's people that listen to it various times through the archive. But if you're listening in the evening time especially, you might be having your day starting to calm down right now. Be thankful that it's starting to calm down. But be thankful that you can turn and spend this time with God and study and worship and praise. You know, maybe your family is a family of one. Maybe your family is a larger family. Maybe you've got lots of brothers and sisters, or maybe you have lots of children. Whatever the case might be thankful and know that God can be in those moments. Take your family and give them to God, whether it's just you or whether it's you and a spouse and children or whatever the situation. God can take it and use it to His glory and make life an incredible life. Does that mean no challenges? No, it means chock full of opportunities. Things and events can turn around and be used to God's glory if we start off with wanting to see Him work. I think that's so important. Jim, do you have perfect days every day?
I do not have perfect days, but Pastor, I am blessed, I think, because in the evening before I go to sleep, I run the videotape back in my head, and I think I've mentioned this to you and you agreed. I think, Pastor, when you step out of line and you do things that, you know, on reflection, you realize, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have reacted that way. You can't get through a day, I don't think, that you'll have two or three incidents you can recall if you do it like me. But I think, Pastor, if I feel remorseful, the quicker I feel remorseful, I believe that means I'm getting closer to being like God would want me to be. Am I on target there? Is that an indication that I am growing?
Yeah, I mean, this is Houston, so we'll go with the space shot reference for a moment. It's good to remember sometimes that we launched, really it's amazing how many years ago now, people into space to go to the moon. And most of us simply think they took off, they were aimed there, and off they went, and they landed. Well, the reality is, all along the journey, they were making course corrections, little minor course corrections. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the number is into the thousands of the number of times they had to just keep making these little tweak adjustments to hit something the size of a moon. And we sit there and struggle as the days go by thinking, what's wrong, what's wrong? We don't realize we're going through life. We're headed for eternity. We are being used of God. It's okay if we're getting those little tweaks taking place and God is drawing us closer to Him each day. That old sin nature tries to get in there and take us off course. And if we're wise enough to listen to the guidance of God, we're going to, you know, hear the little jets kick in and bring us back on course each and every day. So, yes, spend the morning in the Word of God. Spend the morning praying, even if you got to get up earlier to do it than the other folks around you. But having done that, think on the Word of God as the day goes through, because by doing that, those are the little course adjustments that you're making through the day. You're going into a meeting, you're not excited about it, you're dreading it, but you're going to trust God to get you through the meeting. You'll have that quick prayer that's just you and Him and whoever else is on the elevator, but it's just you and Him in that moment in your head saying, God, help me through this. You know I'm not comfortable about this, but help me get through it. And you do. And on the other side, Pastor, you can usually look over your shoulder and see that God was in the moment. Jim?
Pastor, I'd love to hear your reaction to this question. What did Jesus mean when He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's? And I have an opinion about this, but I wanted to hear what your thoughts are, because to me, this is one of the this is one of those times where you can say you can't pin the Son of God down. what was meant by that?
Sure. Let's first just get the literal kind of issues behind us. What was going on at the time? Jesus is moving through the countryside. He is preaching a very powerful message. He is being very strong on what God would have people to do and to be accountable. He is dealing with people who had seen false leaders, even false religious leaders. And, you know, this is an irritation even to the God. We get irritated by, quote, religious people rather than Christian people. And I think it irritates God as well. And what was happening here, there's basically two groups of people in addition to the ones that Jesus is working with and being able to help and minister to. And these two groups were the Herodians and the Pharisees. And the Herodians come along and, you know, they are a non-religious Jewish group. They are behind Herod. They want to get behind the Roman government. They want to fit in and get their power by being a part of the powers that be. You know, these are not, you know, within the temple. This is not within the synagogue. They want to have influence within the government and thinking somehow that makes them better than everybody else. Mm-hmm. And the Jewish group comes along in there, and they're saying, no, these were the Pharisees, and they were an ancient sect. They did strict observance of the tradition of the law. And, you know, by the time Christ has come along, they've added to the law of Moses. They've added more and more laws. So if Moses said that you should do something, they could come up with a few hundred laws on the way to do it. But in this case, these two groups, you know, a group that's really working more secular and another group who's working more religious, they're willing to work together if they can turn on Christ and get Him to say something that will get Him messed up. And the scripture passage here is Matthew 22:18 and through 21. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. In other words, the money that you're going to give to taxes. Because what they had been talking about is, you know, said, are you going to pay the Roman tax, or are you going to give your money to the temple, basically? And he's saying, so whose name is on the coin? And they come back and say, well, it's got the image of Caesar on there. So he says, well, then you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You give to God the things that are God's. You know, and so really what he's saying there, you know, the things that are of this world, fine. You know, pay the tax. Don't worry about it. But all the things that God gives you, and guess what? He gives us the money. We work for it, but He gives us the health to work. He gives us the opportunity, sometimes the creativity to create a business. And so everything at the end of the day, when you think about it, is given to us by God, regardless of how hard we work for it. It is a source, is God. And so do we pay taxes, Christians? We pay taxes. Do we pay respect? We pay respect. But above all, we honor God with our tithes, with our offerings, with our service, with our love, with our graciousness. Everything goes to God ultimately when you think of it in that light. And mm-hmm. what he's simply saying, in essence, I believe, is that as a Christian, you know, you do, you should be the model citizen. Unless government comes up with something that is anti-Word of God or anti-Christian faith, and they do try to do that from time to time, that's why we need to stand up and say no. That's why we as believers need to go into the polling places and say, "This is, I'm casting my vote today." You know, I think for years Christians thought we didn't even need to vote because somehow that was worldly. And which we're paying the result of it right now. We've got a world that is really messed up because Christians pulled back. Time for Christians to stand up. Actually, the time for Christians to stand up was years ago. But stand now, okay? Get out and vote. If God puts it on your heart to run, run with strength for office if that's what he needs you to do. But that may be a long answer, but basically it's saying, you know, you do have an obligation to pay our taxes. You do have an obligation to be the best citizen you can be within the constraints of what God teaches. But always, the 100% of your life always goes to God. Jim, you said you had something in your mind about this. What was that?
Well, and I can't quite sit down on it. I have it in my mind that Jesus was saying, give what is Caesar to Caesar. What is Caesar's, give it to Caesar. But then he says, mm-hmm. and unto God the things that are God. And then I started trying to delineate the difference. God owns it all. He created Caesar.
Right.
He owns it all. So I was just thinking, he totally confounded them because they had to, I would imagine they're saying, okay, yeah, he's saying give, so he's safe there, but then he's saying give God what's God's, and what we gave Caesar was also God's. Are originally God's. So I just think it was the way I'm reading it, it just seemed to me like he was showing them, you're thinking down on Caesar level, I'm thinking of on God level, which includes everything.
That's right.
So is that...
No, that's a good point. Sometimes people, you know, they try to just micromanage something to the point where they're missing the objective. And, you know, they were thinking about the taxes rather than thinking about, you know, using everything we have to God's glory, and that's important. I, you know, years ago I actually worked for the federal government, worked in the Internal Revenue Service, and I recall one day coming through there, people knew I was a believer, and somebody had a person on the line who was very upset, and they were a very religious individual. They were telling me, said, I don't know, they're quoting scripture at me, I don't know what to say to them. I said, well, give me the call. And the guy said that he was some kind of a preacher, and he says, you know, that his money comes from God, and he doesn't see any reason to give his money to Caesar. I said, well, I'm glad you understand that. So you do believe the Bible? I absolutely believe the Bible. You believe all the Bible? Yes, so good. Because the Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. And just for the record, you got Caesar on the phone, so you might want to talk to them about how much you owe. And I gave it back to the tax person. You know?
Oh, goodness
so
gracious.
Well, you need to remember that. Yeah.
Okay.
Don't be so spiritual that you think you don't pay taxes or you don't have an obligation to get out and vote or to, you know, to obey the speed limit. You know, I had another pastor friend of mine that told me one time, said, "Do you know what the sound bang 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 is?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "That's sound of the guardian angels getting out of your car when you're speeding." You know, there's no reason for them to ride in the car with you and get injured. I mean, you know, if you're going to break the laws of God, nature, physics, and the speeding laws, you know, don't expect God to have to intervene and protect you. You know, if you break the law, expect that there's a price to pay. And even when we go against, you know, physics, it's going to pay a price. So honor God, serve God, pay your taxes, but also pay God first. And I think that's important to understand.
Well, Pastor, do we have time for one more question?
I reckon we'll make time.
All right. Well, I'm just curious, what is the meaning of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land"?
You know, it's a verse we've used many times. It's a verse we've shared the meaning of a lot of times. I think it would be good to look at it in one more light tonight, and that is, I touched on a moment ago, I said, if you're living in open rebellion, how can you expect the blessings of God on your life? And oftentimes as a nation, we have been blessed, and we wonder sometimes, why are we in such debt as a nation? Why are we having so many challenges as a nation? Mm-hmm. Remember the last part of this verse, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, we've lived in rebellion, and we are his people. You know, are we Israel in America? No, we're people who have simply called on him and accepted him as Lord and Savior. Regardless of your religious heritage, if you've named the name of Christ, you're his child. And we have a responsibility to humble ourselves, to seek his face, to pray and ask forgiveness, and turn, repent from the evilness. So we do that individually. We also have to do it as a nation and turn back to God. And I believe that, you know, just the Christians in America, if we turn to him, our nation would be profoundly different and profoundly blessed, and God could do some wonderful things in our land. So I encourage every listener, be responsible for your portion of this verse. Turn your life to God. Keep him first. And for every person you have influence over, draw them back to God and share with them the power of what God can do in a life by strengthening, by refreshing, by healing, so that he can heal our land and make it a place that would honor him. Jim, I do believe we're running out of time. Do you have some closing thoughts?
Well, I would like to recommend that you go to our website. If you're not a Christian, if you've not stepped out in faith, go to our website and you'll see that's www.askthepastornow.com. You go and you'll see Romans 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you feel the Holy Spirit moving you today, you realize your life's in a mess, you can't go on this way, you might consider asking God to forgive you, and he will do it instantly, and you will be saved that very moment. Pastor?
That is so very true, and it's so very important. You know, make certain you have this matter settled. You know, when I was a child, I made a actually, what I wanted to do was, I wanted to make the decision. I went forward, told them I wanted to know God, and they said, here, sign up this card. And so they announced that I was saved. For years, that's what I trusted. And, so I would surrender for just about anything that came along because of the fact I was constantly under conviction. It took me years to realize the reason I was feeling conviction all the time is because, you know, I had signed the card. I hadn't accepted Christ. I encourage you, if there's any doubt, get it settled. Know for a fact that, as Jim just said, if we've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we've believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. So take care of business. Know for a fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's important. Next week, we will begin our new series, so I encourage you to join us in for that. And as always, you know, honor God in everything you do. Turn to him, trust him, pray to him, and seek his face. So thank you for being a listener. Thank you, Jim, for being a part of the program tonight. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.